couple of things I want to stress before I get to the sermon. One, next Sunday night, August 26th, is a concert. The Dirks family is going to be singing for us, and I think it's an evening that you will not want to miss. That'll be at 6 p.m. Everyone's invited. You can invite others to come with you. There will be a couple of testimonies that evening as well. And the whole evening, his name is going to be lifted up. And it'll be a fun evening as well. Fellowship afterwards. And also, you will be given an opportunity to share in an offering. And the plates are not going to be passed that evening. There'll just be a plate at the back door if you want to drop an offering into that plate. That's completely up to you. There will not be a lot of emphasis that evening on the offering. We're just making that time available if you want to give a donation towards some new sound equipment here at Reinhardt. That opportunity will be yours, and we will greatly appreciate if you give towards that. And if you can't or don't feel led to, that's okay either. We want you to come and be a part of that evening. The second thing I want to mention to you before the sermon is the little insert in your bulletin. This is the first insert of several yet to come as we're leading up towards September 30th, which we're calling Decision Sunday or Baptism Sunday. If you're someone who has never been baptized into Jesus by immersion, we're hoping that you will read these inserts in the weeks to come and see that this really is a part of God's plan for you. It's not just our idea or our opinion. It's not Reinhardt's idea. It's God's plan for you. And I think if you'll read these, you'll see that we're basing our thoughts and our actions on Scripture, okay? And that's exactly where we need to be. If you're one who has already been baptized into Jesus, I think if you'll read these, it could help you in your witnessing to others. And also, would you pray for this special day? Just pray that God's Spirit will move in people's lives, and that it will all be to His glory. And would you consider, if you're a Christian, would you consider taking a day to fast and pray for September 30th, that God would move in people's lives? We challenged you from Scripture last week about fasting and praying. Jesus gives us that opportunity. He has that expectation for us as His followers, that when the bridegroom would be taken away, then His followers would fast and pray. I think this would be a great opportunity for us to practice that and just ask for God's Spirit to do something mighty in people's lives. You know, what we're looking at today from Matthew 6 is applicable to every person in this room. We're talking about actually three different things today. We're talking about investing our money into those things that are eternal. And we're talking about our eyes. What are we putting our eyes on? And number three, we're talking about trusting God instead of worrying. It's applicable to every one of us, and I hope that we will have ears to hear. And we should, as we think about, you know, those three things, we should be out of here by 2 o'clock this afternoon. I'm teasing you. All right, let's get into it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to ask you some questions just for you to answer yourself. What is it that you are investing your money into? And are you investing in those things that last forever? Or are all of your investments into those things that are temporary? Be honest with yourself as you answer those questions. I remember when I was a kid coming home from basketball practice one evening, and I think maybe I've told you this story once before. I topped the hill there near our home, and as I did, I was startled to see so many flashing lights in our driveway there. Police cars, multiple police cars were in our driveway. And that was a shocking sight for me to see. As I pulled in and found out what was going on, discovered that somebody had been there that day that wasn't supposed to be. They broke into our home, and they helped themselves to some of my mom and dad's investments. And just that fast, those investments were gone. My dad's guns, all of them, and several other investments that they could carry off on that particular day. The next evening, coming home from basketball practice again, I topped the crest of the hill, and the police cars were there again. Multiple lights flashing, and come to find out, those thieves came back a second day in a row and helped themselves. Apparently, they had seen things the first day that they wanted. They didn't have the arms to carry it all, and so they came back a second day and helped themselves to those investments that my mom and dad had. Cindy, in fact, has a similar kind of story. Not two Sundays in a row, but one Sunday in her family's history. They were in church on a Sunday morning and came home after church and found that somebody had helped themselves to their family's investments. Guns of her dad's were gone and several other items. You see, our earthly investments can be gone just that fast. Whether it's through someone breaking in and taking those investments from us, or they can be burned up, they can be broken, they can be blown away. I've got a picture of a vehicle here. Received this from my brother just yesterday, this picture, not the vehicle. They bought this vehicle yesterday in Colorado where they live, and it looks to me like a pretty nice vehicle. It looks like it just came off of the showroom floor, but it's actually a 2011 model, but it was in really good condition. They had it for 5 hours, and they went to the grocery store, went inside to get groceries, and as they came back, somebody had taken a key and went down the side of the vehicle. They had been telling us in a text earlier, it's just scratchless. I mean, this car's in perfect shape, and 5 hours later, it's got this major scratch down the side of it. Our investments can be marred just that fast. I've got a picture of another vehicle. This was the worst car I have ever driven and ever owned in my whole life. Now, that car makes the Rabbit, the VW Rabbit that I had, look really good, because this was one I just got off of the internet. I typed in beige VW Rabbit, and that's what came up. And that's what I did have years ago. Now, if you wanted to get an idea of what my car looked like, just make sure there's rust on the bottom of the fenders, and make sure there's blue or black smoke coming out the tailpipe, because that's the kind of piece of junk that car was. And I finally got embarrassed enough that I would sell that car. I traded it in, and I got a Buick. A Park Avenue Buick, and it was the first of three Buicks that I've owned, and quite a step up from that VW Rabbit. But you know what I found out about those Buicks? They break down too. Not quite as often as this one did, or this one. It's behind you too. And, you know, the Buicks, they wear out, and they get some rust on the bottom of them, and they can get scratched, and they can get mashed. We were driving our Park Avenue on vacation here back in June, and you remember we were rear-ended by a three-quarter ton pickup, and now you look at our Buick that we're driving, it's got a mar on it. It's got a place there on the back bumper, and you can see where that three-quarter ton pickup hit it. I mean, our earthly investments can be snatched away. They can be bent up. They can be marred just that fast. I've never been a victim of a house fire. But I've stood next to people as their house went up in flames, and all they could do was just stand there and cry and watch it happen. I remember one gal particularly I stood next to in the dead of winter, and her house was completely engulfed in flames, and she didn't even get out with a coat. She got out just the clothes on her back, and thankfully all the members of her family got out of the house with the clothes on their back. She was standing there crying and shivering in the cold, and I took my coat, and the Lord prompted me, you know, to do that, and I took my coat and I put it around her to try and help her. And just like that, everything that family owned was gone. Now, some of you will remember that dreadful day in 2008 when the stock market crashed, and for a lot of folks, their investments were gone just like that. It's a fact of life. Our earthly investments are very temporary. And if you've not been a victim of those kinds of circumstances that I just described to you, then count your blessings. But you know it's the truth. Our earthly investments are very temporary. We cannot take them with us. We might enjoy them here on this earth. And if they're never snatched away from us here, we can know that we cannot take them with us. Job said it this way in chapter 1 of his book, verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Would you say this with me, please? My earthly investments are not going to last. Let's say it again together. My earthly investments are not going to last. And if that is true, and we know that it is, then why not invest into some things that will last forever? Why not send some investments on ahead of you to heaven by investing into the kingdom? Give a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty. I mean, it can be as small a thing as that, investing into the kingdom of God, sending some of your treasures on ahead of you into heaven, giving a gift to the poor, tithing of your income to the church, and learning what it really means to give to God from what He has already given to us, and to know that when we give a tithe to Him, He will open the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing upon us until it overflows. How about this? Invest into the saving of souls. Invest into helping a missionary. How about this? Invest simply by making a meal for someone who is sick and taking it to them. Invest by making a meal and taking it to someone who's lost a loved one. In doing so, you are investing into the kingdom. You are investing into that which is eternal, and you are sending treasures on ahead of you into heaven. How about this? Sponsor a family or a person through the community outreach in Nevada or the Beacon in Fort Scott. Just say, I want to take care of them through this coming Christmas season. How about this? Pay for somebody's doctor bill. Pay for somebody's gas tank to be filled up. I mean, just say, Lord, what would you have me to do to touch somebody's life? You are investing into the kingdom, and you are making investments that thieves cannot steal away from you, and the stock market is not going to affect this. These kinds of investments cannot be blown away by a tornado. They cannot be burned up. They are investments that are guaranteed by the King of the universe. They are investments that are safe, and they pay eternal dividends. And note what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. Yeah. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasures are solely up on this earth, then that's where your heart will be. If you've invested into the kingdom of God along the way, then that's where your heart is going to be, because our heart will always be with our treasures. Let's move on in the text. Matthew 6, 22 through 24. Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye. And if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. No one, you cannot serve God and wealth. Now, tell me, how does this passage about the eye fit with these verses about money? You will notice, if you're looking at the context in your Bible, this passage, verses 22 through 23, about the eye, is sandwiched between verse 24 at the tail end that talks about money, and at the start, the head of this passage of Scripture is talking about money. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is Jesus just kind of flip-flopping between topics from money to the eye to back to money? No. I don't think he is at all. It all fits together perfectly. He is cautioning us about what we are setting our eyes on. If our eyes are set solely upon money and the things of this earth and treasures of this earth, then our whole body will be full of darkness. But if our eyes are set on heavenly things, if our eyes are set upon opportunities to give to the poor and to help make investments into that which is eternal, then our whole body will be full of light, and we will be experiencing joy and happiness in our giving. Now let me say this. Am I saying that we can't have anything here on this earth, that we can't make investments here on this earth. Is that what I'm saying? Not at all. I mean, that'd be hypocritical of me to preach that kind of a message. And I own a house. I own some vehicles. I have some stocks and things of this earth. No, it's not. Jesus is not saying that we cannot make investments here. But what he is saying is, be careful what you have your eyes set on. Where are your priorities? If all of your investments are here, and that which is going to help you and be pleasing to you, and it's all about you, Jesus is saying, then your whole body's going to be full of darkness. We need to put our eyes upward and have our eyes set on those things that are of Jesus, and have some heavenly investments into the kingdom. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. You hold to the one and despise the other. You love the one, you hate the other. You cannot serve both God and money, he said. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34 is where we're at next. And for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Be concerned about your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. If God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not do so much more for you, O you men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For all of these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And someone is liable to say, I'm glad he stopped talking about money. Now we can hear about something I don't have any problem with, like worry. It all goes together. How often do we worry about money and how we're going to pay for things? How am I going to get the house paid off and the cars? And we worry about how we're going to pay for the doctor's bill. How we're going to, that surprise dentist bill that we weren't expecting. And then the AC quits. And then another bill. And then the car needs new tires. And the car breaks down. And the kids need new shoes. And on it goes. Where is all this money going to come from? And so we worry. And isn't it true? We worry about a lot of things that we think might happen. Isn't that right? We worry about those things that we think might happen. What if, we say, what if I lose my job? We don't even know that we're going to lose our job. We just worry about what if. What if I get cancer? What if my kids move away? What if I get dementia? Cindy says, I already got it. What if my kid doesn't make the team? What if, and you fill in the blank, what is it that you do worry about? It's so easy for us to worry. I was listening to a sermon just a while back, a few weeks ago, by Rick Ashley. And he was preaching on the subject of having God's peace rather than worrying all the time. And he said, this is very interesting, and I trust that he knows exactly what he was saying. He said that Amazon has a way of tracking on these electronic Bibles that people have what verses they are highlighting the most. Wow. You know, I was thinking about that. We tend to highlight those verses that speak to us, don't we? Those that mean the most to us. I think it was probably three Christmases ago. I just had a brainstorm. I had three study Bibles, two of them that I had used over the last probably 20 years and completely wore those Bibles out, and pages were falling out of them, and they're just sitting on a shelf. And I had another study Bible that I used, was my most used reference Bible, that was given to me by my grandmother, and she had a personal note inside of the cover page. And I had another study Bible just like that one. It wasn't as special to me. So three study Bibles, and Christmas came around, and I'm thinking, maybe someday my kids would benefit. You know, I'll give it to them now, and it will become special someday for them, more than even when they receive the gift. And they maybe someday they'll decide to open it up and see what Dad was highlighting and what he was writing in his Bible. And so I gave those presents to each of my kids. We highlight those things that speak to us from Scripture. So as I'm listening to Rick Ashley in his sermon, he's saying, do you know what verse Amazon is saying that people highlight the most these days? If you were going to guess, you might guess John 3:16. You know, God so loved the world. That's not the most highlighted verse. If I was going to guess and it wasn't John 3:16, I think probably I would go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works. That's not it either. The passage that is highlighted the most in this day and age by people is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing. Some of your Bibles will say, do not worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. People are highlighting this passage because it's speaking to them. This is what they are dealing with. This is the struggle that so many people are facing. We need to be reminded, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And when we do pray, this then is when God gives to us his peace that is beyond comprehension. And so very quickly, from this passage out of Matthew, let me give to you two reasons why we shouldn't worry. And the first reason is simply this: worry does not help even a little bit. It doesn't help us even a little bit. Can you think of one situation where worry has helped? I can't. In fact, as I think about what happens to me when I go to worrying about something, I just get paralyzed. Don't you? That's what worry does to us. It paralyzes us. And so that's why I say worry doesn't help even a little bit. When I sent my oldest off to college, it did not help for me to worry about him. It didn't help him do better with his grades for me to worry at home. It didn't help him to eat better for me to be worrying about him at home. But I think maybe my prayers helped him as he's away. And as I held him in my arms, and I gave him to the doctor to be taken into the operating room, my going into the surgery waiting room and worrying didn't help the doctor one little bit. But my prayers, I think, helped a lot. And as my daughter came of age to start driving, my worrying didn't help her be a better driver. But I think maybe my prayers may have saved her more times than what I even know. We have our fourth grandchild on the way to be born the end of September, and Chauncey has told us the last few weeks as she's had her test that little baby Irene is breech right now. And if she doesn't turn, she's going to need to have a C-section, Chauncey will. And I'm thinking, you know, my worry over baby Irene and Chauncey isn't going to help anything. But I think my prayers could help. Worry doesn't help even a little bit. And speaking of my grandkids, as I think of this world that they're being born into, I could worry myself sick, thinking, how are they going to fare in this evil world? And my worry won't make a bit of difference about that. But I think maybe my prayers could save them from the evil one. Jesus said it this way: which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? In other words, you're not going to get further down the road by worrying. It will not make matters better. The truth is, it will make matters worse. What we ought to be doing instead of worrying is praying, to take that energy that we expend in worry and we get down on our knees and we cry out to God. Spend that energy crying out to God over that which concerns you. And that's what will make a difference, and that's when the peace of God will come to you, not after the worrying, but after the praying. And I'll give to you a second reason not to worry. God has us in the palm of his hand, and He is in control. Jesus says, if your heavenly Father takes care of the grass, which is alive today and thrown tomorrow into the furnace, and if your heavenly Father is taking care of the birds of the field, how much more will He do so for you? Because you are so much more precious to Him than the grass and the birds. And all we have to do is look back through history and see how God has taken care of His people. He took care of the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. He caused the waters of the Red Sea to part and they walked through on dry ground. He gave them manna to eat and quail and water from the rock as they were in the desert. And keep in mind, this was not just a few people. Scripture says there were 600,000 men who came out of Egypt. And that's not even counting the women and the children. If you add the women and the children into that count, I am confident you are looking at over 2 million people. And God is giving to them food and water in the desert. And He's causing their clothes and their sandals to not wear out. Deuteronomy 29:5 says, yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. God has always been in the business of taking care of His people. And He's still in that business today, taking care of you and me. Do you remember how He took care of Elijah in the desert? Scott's class is talking about desert experiences and God being there with His people in the desert. Elijah was in the desert. A famine had hit the land. It hadn't rained for weeks and weeks and months and months. I don't know at what point. It was a 3.5-year famine. I don't know at what point in that 3.5 years that Elijah is beside that brook and he's getting water, still some water in that brook. Do you remember how he was getting his food? What was it that was bringing him food? Ravens. The ravens were bringing him food. I'm talking about how God takes care of His people. Well, finally, the brook runs out. And so God says to Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath. You'll meet a widow there. She'll take care of you. So to Zarephath he went. He comes upon this woman. I'm sure the Holy Spirit is prompting him, saying, this is the gal who's going to take care of you. This is how I'm going to care for you, Elijah. And so Elijah says to the woman, would you give me a drink of water, and would you give me a piece of bread to eat? She said, I can't do that. I'm gathering sticks right now to make a fire, and I have just a little bit of flour left in a jar, and I got just a little bit of oil, and I'm going to make a cake, a bread cake from that. My son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And Elijah says, hey, give me a piece of bread first, and God will take care of you. And in faith, she did what Elijah said. She made the cake, the piece of bread from her flour and oil. She gave him a piece first. She had enough for her son and for herself. And the scripture says that from that day on until the rains came, her flour and her oil never ran dry. God has always been in the business of taking care of His people. He's still in the business of taking care of His people. He'll take care of you and me. He's our good shepherd. And he's going to take care of His sheep. We just need to trust Him. We need to stop worrying. We need to stop worrying. Verse 33 is a verse that we need to memorize. It says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. What's the all of these things? You got to look at the context. The all of these things is bread, drink, and clothing, our needs. He's saying, Jesus is saying, if you seek me first, all of your needs will be taken care of by God the Father. Would you read this verse with me, please? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray together. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, God, for loving us as your children. Help us to trust you, to give our worries to you, and to make sure that we are investing in the things that last forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.